Okay, very excited to begin today the sugya of Birchas HaMitzvos. The Gemara says elsewhere that mitoch birchosav shel adam nikrim talmid chacham hu, that you can tell if a person is a talmid chacham based on his brachos. And that means a lot of things. The Gemara uses it in perhaps some surprising applications, but just to extrapolate from it, there's a lot that that statement is telling us. Certainly, there are many halachic details one has to know in order to recite brachos properly. So on a surface level, that's what it means. But it also reflects the way the Gemara sometimes indicates that Talmid Chachamim would make brachos with a certain grammatical sensitivity, with a certain semantic sensitivity. So they are able to tell that they are Talmid Chachamim from the way they formulate their brachos. But also certainly, as we'll see, the concept of Birchas HaMitzvos, broadly speaking, and also the specific brachos that are attached to any individual mitzvah, or the fact that a specific mitzvah may not have any bracha at all, often ties into the lumdus of any individual mitzvah. So there is a lot of chachma that is connected to the sugyas of brachos, and therefore to say that a person can be recognized as a Talmid Chacham from his approach and his understanding of the brachos related to mitzvos and other things is a statement that applies on many different levels. So you got a chance a little bit to see the Gemara on Daf Zayin and Psachim, which brings up a couple of points, talks about the idea of a bracha associated with bir chametz / bedikas chametz, something that we'll have to try to understand, and the question of what exactly the text should be. And that means both in terms of what verb are we highlighting, and together with that, also, how does the bracha structure itself? So in general, whenever we make a bracha on any mitzvah, so do we recite alasiyas ha-mitzvah, to use a generic formulation for a second, or do we recite la'asos es ha-mitzvah? And our Gemara acknowledges that there are at least those two formulations, but also acknowledges that we have to figure out which one is appropriate when, and struggles a little bit with what is the literal translation of those formulations, those grammatical constructs, and opens the door to the Rishonim to really get involved in trying to understand what the principles are. So that gives us a lot to work with, but first we have to try to understand just the basic ABCs about Birchas HaMitzvos. So to begin with, what do we need to know? Okay, so you want to investigate the topic of Birchas HaMitzvos. What do you know? What do you want to know? Somebody help me. What kind of questions require some explanation? Okay, Ari?
Maybe this is basic, but why do we make
basic is good. We're looking for basic.
So maybe why do we make Birchas HaMitzvos, and which mitzvahs require a bracha?
Okay, so you're asking both a why and a what question. So they're both important, right? So, and the what question is also a why question, right? So we could go through every mitzvah in the Torah, halavai, and list whether we make a bracha or not. But broadly speaking, we see that there are some differences, that certainly there are many mitzvos that have brachos and some mitzvos that don't. And that prompts a question each time, why yes and why no? So is there a rule for why certain brachos have and why certain mitzvos have and why certain mitzvos don't? And in fact, to complicate things further, you could even say that some mitzvos have more than one bracha. And then that'll give us three categories. Why do some mitzvos have no brachas at all? Why do standard mitzvos have a bracha? And why do some mitzvos have two brachos? So all of that is a legitimate question. And more fundamentally, so you asked why. So why do we make brachos? So that itself, why, as anyone knows, if you've ever spoken to a child, right, the question why is a very prevalent question which can be interpreted on many different levels. So when you say why, how do you mean it?
I mean, we're dealing with a situation where we don't want to use Shem Hashem Levatala. So The default would be that you don't make a blessing using Shem Hashem unless there's a compelling reason to do so. And I guess, is that reason compelling based off of a specificity of that specific mitzvah? Is like there a general principle for all mitzvahs that warrants saying a bracha for each mitzvah? So just getting into that driving motivational force behind making a bracha with Shem Hashem for a mitzvah.
Okay, see, that's interesting. Just a little background about that. So that's even a pre-why question, really. So the idea that normally you would think that a bracha is itself a chiddush, the idea that you can make a bracha in light of the fact that one of the Asaras HaDibros is Lo Tisa Shem Hashem Elokecha L'shav, that we want to be very careful not to take God's name in vain, or you know, to phrase that as one of the Asaras HaDibros, okay, whatever, that's about the Aedis component. But either way, the idea that there is a Isser Daraisa potentially involved is interesting. So just to give a drop background on that, because it's also relevant. So is a bracha levatala an Isser Daraisa? Or a bracha shein etzricha an Isser Daraisa? Levi?
Yeah, because you can't say Hashem's name in vain, so
that's what it would seem like. So just to give you know a little bit of background on this, it would seem like an Isser, a bracha levatala is an Isser Daraisa because of that. So that is our default premise, and also the Gemara says that. The Gemara in Maseches Shavuos says that mevarech bracha shein etzricha over mishum lostisha shem lekshem akecha l'shav. So it's two reasons to come to that conclusion that Levi just said. However, despite that, it may not be true. Because a lot of Rishonim, the Rambam reads it like that, and the Gemara sounds like that, but a lot of Rishonim, Tosus in a few places, understands that it's really an Issa Drabbanan, and that's an Asmachta. And that Min HaTorah, you're not in violation of taking God's name in vain when you make a Bracha Levatala, or a Bracha Sheinat Tzricha, especially. Why is that? So if you think about it for a second, this is what the Rishonim seem to be bothered by. And the Shlomo Zalman Auerbach has a tshuva where he discusses this in more length. That if you're going to say that a bracha sheina tzricha is an issur min haTorah, so what you're saying is that apparently Chazal, who told us to make 100 brachos a day, so they suspended an Issur Daraisa 100 times a day, which seems surprising. Now, one of the things that we've talked about a lot in this semester is that it's not inconceivable that Chazal would override a Torah directive, that the mechanism does exist for that. But that's done as a great tzorach. To say that Chazal told us 100 times a day to override a Torah principle seems surprising. And it's a part of the premise of Ari's point, because given that hurdle to overcome, so the idea that Birchas HaMitzvos exist really seems even more of a powerful notion, even more of a chiddush, because they're working against this premise of an Issur Min HaTorah. So what is perhaps maybe a little easier to understand is if one takes the view of Tosus and many other Rishonim, that when the Gemara says it's an issue of Lo Tisa Hashem Hashem Elokecha L'shav, That's an asmachta. But that's not really a violation of the Issur Min HaTorah. And that to violate the Issur Min HaTorah, it means really taking God's name in vain, saying God's name for no reason. But if one were to praise God, a Bitsura Sabracha, so that's not an example of taking his name in vain. Vain suggests it's casual, it doesn't have any weight to it. But if one were to just randomly make a mizonos, so that's a bracha sheni tzricha, but okay, to praise God who created all the different kinds of grains, so that's still a shevach to a kodesh baruch hu. So that presumably is not an issur min hatorah. And rather, as he understands, as Rav Shlomo Zalman explains, presumably it's an issur d'rabbanan that came in tandem with the whole notion of the chiyuv of brachos. That when Chazal ordained brachos, let's say for a second brachos on food, and we're going to have to try to figure out what the relationship is, but let's say to talk for a second about food, when Chazal ordained that we should make brachos on food, so there, at the same time, they also made the concept of bracha sheni tzricha, meaning that the enactment was, we're going to formalize how you praise God. So here is when you do make a bracha, and by inference, failing that is when you don't make a bracha, when you don't have those circumstances, then you shouldn't. So therefore, what we call a bracha levatala, or a bracha sheni tzricha, is probably asur midrabbanan. Now that also impacts something else, because we know that we generally have a klal that for the most part we say safek brachos lahakil. Right? That if we're not sure whether a bracha is warranted or not, so then we leave it out. We don't make the bracha. So what's behind that principle? Why do you have this policy not to make a bracha if you're not sure? Levi?
Well, because most brachos are derabanan, mm-hmm. and don't necessarily, I guess, affect the fulfillment of the mitzvah. I mean, so better to avoid possibly saying Shem Hashem Shav than...
Okay, so it's interesting, the way you phrased it, and together with your previous comment, you said all the different stadim here. We have to kind of parse it out, but you've expressed all the different possible angles. So to break it down, the policy of Safek Brachos Lahakel could be explained at least two ways, maybe more, as you've alluded to. That on the one hand, maybe if there was an Issur D'oraisa involved, then you would say, Safek Daraisa L'chumra, that we want to avoid that Issur Daraisa, so therefore if we're not sure that a bracha is warranted, then we shouldn't make one. But it could also be an expression of Safek D'rabbanan L'kula, that if we assume brachos are obligations that come from a level mid'rabbanan, so if we're not sure about them, then we have the right to be mekel and to not recite. And that could, and this is something we'll investigate in a moment, could connect also to the detail that Levi also mentioned, just how crucial are they to, let's say, a mitzvah fulfillment if we're talking about a brachas hamitzvah. So those two possibilities, at least, let's say that either it's because of the fear of the Issur D'oraisa of God's name in vain, or it's because of Safek D'rabbanan L'kula, there could be ramifications of which view you take. So based on what we said in the past few minutes, it's probably not driven by Safek D'oraisa L'chumra. It's probably not driven by a fear of taking God's name in vain, because it probably won't be God's name in vain, technically speaking. It won't be the Issur D'oraisa. But we'll see, there's still some taste of that, that even if you take the view that it's not an actual Issur D'oraisa to make a bracha sheni tzricha, But it's still something that we take very seriously in practice. So it's something that we are looking to avoid, if possible, even if we're not convinced that it's necessarily an Isser Daraisa. But then the other side of the spectrum here, that it could be that it's just because the mitzvah of the bracha itself is Darabanan, so Safik Lahakel, and then it's only going to really be the deciding factor when the bracha we're talking about is Darabanan. And as we'll discuss, it could be that there are some brachos that might not be Darabanan. So that's something we need to figure out. So Ari kind of put all this on the table just by highlighting that before we try to even figure out what we're accomplishing with brachos, we should acknowledge that it's somewhat of a surprise that we make brachos at all. That if we're so concerned about taking God's name in vain, whether it's actually an Issa D'Oraisa or maybe more likely an Issa D'Rabbanan, but even as an Issa D'Rabbanan, it's something that we're clearly very concerned about and clearly trying to be very careful not to violate. So to say it's an Issa D'Rabbanan is also something which is important to us. So all of that means that to make a bracha is a significant statement. Okay, so acknowledging that, so why do we make brachas? So first off, what about what we've assumed the past few minutes? Is the obligation of brachas a mitzvah d'oraisa or d'rabbanan? Okay, Zach.
No, it's the Rabbanon, right? The only mitzvah that are Daraisa are American Mazon and maybe Rekata Torah.
Okay, so as far as we know, it seems like brachos really in general are Rabbanon, both brachos on mitzvos and brachos on food, with one or two exceptions. Right? The one bracha related to food that we know is Daraisa is benching. It's a pasuk in Parshas Ekev, Yachalta v'savata v'rachta s'shem alukecha. And that makes it indisputable that benching is min ha-Torah, that everyone agrees. There's some debate as to how much of benching is min ha-Torah and how exactly do you fulfill the obligation of min ha-Torah before you get to the Drabanan. But the idea that there's at least that one bracha min ha-Torah, that's pretty much unanimously acknowledged. There could be a little bit more. There could be that Alhamichya might be included in that obligation of Berchas HaMazon. And the Gemara in the beginning of Ketzim Mevarchim and Mesachos Brachos does suggest that there could be more to it, to the Brachos on food, because maybe there's a Svara involved. And that this idea of kol hanena me'olam hazeh below bracha, the Gemara invokes, that it seems self-evident that to benefit from this world without a bracha is wrong. So that tells us that there is a chi of bracha on a level of svara. And we know that the Gemara often indicates that a svara has the power to create a din min ha-Torah, because the Gemara says lama likra in a few places. Why do I need a pasuk in order to establish a certain din? Svaru, it's a svara. So that could have implied that a bracha on food is a din min ha-Torah. That's not how we assume. But there's what to discuss why indeed that's not how we assume. And we talked a little bit earlier in the year about how the power of Svara kind of confuses the issue of what's Daraisa and what's Darabanan. Rabbi Chanan raises the issue that if you want to say Dinim Darabanan are as a whole motivated by a Svara, so then that makes them basically Daraisa. So that's a problem as he understood it. But that is something that's brought into this discussion also, that the concept of brachos may be a svara. Now, the power of that svara is a whole interesting topic. Rabbi Kiva Eger has a position which also not accepted la halacha, but Rabbi Kiva Eger in his Gilyon HaShas to brachos and Daf Yud Aleph quotes from a marsha in Arvei Pesachim, actually, so that's on the horizon. That even though we say Suffolk brachos lahakel, as we've just been discussing, says that must only be true by Berachos HaMitzvos or by a Bracha Achrona, say by a Bari Nefashos. Because a Bracha Rishon on food, he says, you can't say Safik Lahakel. Because since the Gemara says it's prohibited to be Nana from this world without a Bracha, so if you have a Safik about Bracha on food, what are you going to do? If you don't make the Bracha, it's also to eat it. So therefore, you have to assume Safik Lahachmir by a Bracha Rishon. Because otherwise, you're stuck. So this was not accepted by later poskim, and Rosh Shlomo Zalman in that same shuva explains why he doesn't think that that's what the Gemara is getting at, and that you have to assume that the Isser to be nene from something without a bracha is connected to the chi of a bracha, and if you're not sure about the chi of the bracha, then there's no Isser to be nene. But this is an interesting position, and again, also goes to the question of why do you say Safek Brachos Lahakel? If the assumption is that it's based on the idea that the Chiyuv is Drabanan, or the Chiyuv is somehow weaker, that's how you theoretically could have a conclusion like that. But in any event, that's basically some of that background, that Berachos HaNenin on food seems to be Drabanan. The Gemara does mention the Svara, which does bring up some question, and if we're talking about Berachos HaMazon, that's clearly Daraisa. What about Berachos HaMitzvos? So Zach said, no, anything, the only bracha that we have in the Torah is benching, and Berachos HaTorah is Machlokas. Berachos HaTorah is Machlokas, the Rambam and the Ramban and others, whether that is a concept min HaTorah or not. And in fact, it may also connect to the question of what kind of bracha is it, right? So Berachos HaTorah, we're not 100% sure what it represents or how much of it is d'raisa, because our nusach for Berachos HaTorah is pretty complex and has a lot in it. So it could be that the obligation of Min HaTorah could have been satisfied with less. So it's very likely that our Berachos HaTorah is some combination of mitzvos d'oraisa and mitzvos d'rabbanan. So part of the question might be, as some of the achronim understand, is what kind of bracha is it? That if it is a Berachos HaMitzvah and the mitzvah of Talmud Torah, maybe that's a reason it should be d'rabbanan, because maybe that's what defines Berachos HaMitzvos in general. And if you're going to say that Berachos HaTorah is d'oraisa, maybe it's because it's different. It's because it has a unique status. So that would kind of keep Berachos HaMitzvos all in a d'rabbanan box, meaning basically that don't say that Berachos HaTorah is an exception, that the tzad that it's min HaTorah is also assuming that it's something other than a normal Berachos HaMitzvah. But if it is a Berachos HaMitzvah, then maybe that's a proof that it should be seen as a d'rabbanan. So that's the general approach that we take towards Berachos HaMitzvah, the assumption that they're Drabbanan. And that is expressed explicitly by the Gemara in the second parak of Brachos on Daf Tezvav, where the Gemara says straight out that if you have somebody who is unable to talk, so he is enough to be obligated in mitzvos, he's not totally deaf. The whole status of a cherish is somebody who's exempt from mitzvos is a more complicated discussion. But the Gemara says that if you have somebody who is unable to speak but can hear, so he can take truma. And the Gemara quotes Rav Yosef as asking, well, of course, why shouldn't he? He's obligated in mitzvos, so why shouldn't he take truma? So he can't talk, so he can't make a bracha. Okay, but bracha does not define the mitzvah, and that's a phrase that comes up a number of times, brachos einam ma'akvos, right, that brachos are not crucial to the fulfillment of the mitzvah, and here the language there in brachos is lav bebracha talya mitzvah, the mitzvah does not hang on the bracha, and together with that, the Gemara says brachos of drabanan. So it's not going to disqualify the mitzvah. So why should we say that somebody who, for whatever reason, is unable to make a bracha should be held back from the mitzvah? No reason to say that. The mitzvah can exist independently of the bracha. because brachos are midrabbanan. Now that because actually is a tricky word. So the Gemara has those two statements together, that brachos are derabbanan, and the mitzvah is not going to be disqualified by its absence. So what's the implication of that? That what if they weren't midrabbanan? What if they were minat Torah? So would that mean that the bracha would be disqualified by its absence? So some of the Rishonim and brachos read that into the Gemara. Presumably, you could understand the relationship there at least three ways. I mean, well, really, especially the way the Gemara is coming at it from the negative, that brachos are derabbanan, so the mitzvah is not disqualified. So what's the logic behind that? What's the implication? So you probably could explain it at least three ways. You could say that, oh, if it's min ha-Torah, it would have been ma'akev, you would have had to have the bracha. Why? So either A, because maybe you believe in general, like some Rishonim express, that any mitzvah that's min ha-Torah has to be crucial to its mitzvah. Any detail that's min ha-Torah has to be crucial to the mitzvah that it affects. Some Rishonim understand that. That the whole notion of l'charchila and b'di'evet, according to some of the Rishonim, is only a concept midrabbanan. That only when you're dealing with rabbinic mitzvos do you have mitzvos or rabbinic details, do you have mitzvos that can either happen or not happen. But anything that's minat Torah has to be crucial, has to be ma'akev. So if the bracha was minat Torah, maybe then it would be ma'akev by necessity. That's one way to possibly understand the relationship. Or you could say just more broadly, that if the Torah had required brachos with mitzvos, it would be a way of saying that the bracha is more fundamental to the fulfillment of the mitzvah. And you'd have a reason to assume that without the bracha, there's something fatally flawed. There's something that is missing that is crucial. But acknowledging that some of the Rishonim take in these directions, you probably could also just have said very simply that brachos are derabbanan, what that would mean is that the mitzvah existed without the bracha. The mitzvah existed before Chazal came and instituted the bracha. So how could it be that the bracha is crucial to the fulfillment of the mitzvah if the mitzvah exists without it, had existed without it before the bracha came along? So that, for its own level, would seem to be telling us that the bracha is not crucial if it came along later. But okay, that's the attitude that we have for the most part, that brachos are midrabanan and generally do not impact the fulfillment of the mitzvah. However, when I say we, I mean like we say Talmud Didon, that is the view of the Talmud Bavli, but the Talmud Yerushalmi seems to disagree. The Talmud Yerushalmi, in the beginning of the sixth parak of Brachos, has what seems to be a genuine drasha there that connects mitzvah and Torah and understands that, at least the way it sounds, that a bracha on a mitzvah is actually an obligation min ha-Torah. And if that's the case, so then you could say that that changes things, and that's probably pshat in Rashi and Chumash. So here for some extra synergy, we should have synergy upon synergy. Want to talk about that, Rashi? Daniel, you want to have a question?
This is a separate question, which is that, I mean, even if you say that brachos are d'oraisa, mm-hmm. people say that the bracha in and of itself is a separate mitzvah than the mitzvah on which you're making the bracha.
And it shouldn't be ma'akev.
And that it shouldn't be minakim, meaning
right. So I think that would have been a reasonable assumption that the Gemara doesn't necessarily have to, the Gemara in Brachos, the Bavli, doesn't necessarily have to be reflecting back. So when the Gemara says that you can be mafresh truma even if you can't make a bracha, because brachos are derabbanan and the mitzvah does not hang on the bracha, So I think it would have been reasonable to say, we said a few minutes ago, that the bracha and the mitzvah clearly are independent of each other from that fact, because the bracha came along later. So does that mean that if the bracha had been concurrent with the mitzvah, if the bracha had been min ha-Torah, does that mean that they'd have to be connected to each other fundamentally, that with no bracha, no mitzvah? Not necessarily. It just wouldn't have been as obvious as the Bavli was assuming it, that the mitzvah could exist without the bracha. In other words, saying that the mitzvah clearly could exist without the bracha because the mitzvah was there before the bracha doesn't necessarily have to mean the other way, that if they were there at the same time, that the mitzvah can't exist without the bracha. So I think that makes a lot of sense. But there are Rishonim over there in that Gemara who do assume that the Gemara is also saying the inverse, that had brachos been min ha-Torah, it would have affected the mitzvah and its fulfillment. Rav Asher Weiss in a Sefer on Pesachim actually has a little bit of discussion about that, where he shows it doesn't sound like even the Yerushalmi thinks like that, that even the Yerushalmi, which we're saying now, seems to be saying brachos and mitzvah are min ha-Torah, but doesn't sound like even according to the Yerushalmi, if you omit it, the bracha is no good. But this is Pashtus, what Rashi is getting at. If you recall, this was for our synergy point. This was a Rashi in the second Aliyah. So we spoke about it in the second Aliyah of Pashtus Kisavo at the very beginning of his man. It did Sheini of Kisavo. So if you, anyone quickly chime in as to what Rashi I'm talking about, right? Rashi there in called Vidui Meiser. And so the Pasuk says that one of the declarations that is made is Lavarti mimitzvosecha velo shachachti. I didn't violate any of your mitzvos and I didn't forget. And Rashi there says lo shachachti milavarach aleha, that when I didn't forget to make the bracha when I separated the maestros. So all mefarshim go wild over this. So how could you say that's what the pasuk means? That bracha sederabanan. So the pasuk is saying lo shachachti, that you should say I didn't forget to make a bracha, but the Torah is not addressing brachos hamitzvos. So there are many, many interpretations, but it would seem that the pashup shot is that Rashi is quoting Yerushalmi. It's quoting Yerushalmi in Maaser Sheni, so that it's Yerushalmi l'shitoso. That if the Yerushalmi assumes against the Bavli that brachos hamitzvah are min ha-Torah, so then it works. That the assumption is that there is a bracha that the pasuk could be talking about. So Reb Tzvi Pesach Frank, in his printed Chiddush HaMahalaTorah, he says like that, that this is the Yerushalmi L'shitaso. But it's interesting, in many other svarim, there are many other approaches to this. Shem Yishmuel has a number of places. We spoke about this at the time. But it would seem that this is probably the simplest explanation, that Rashi Ala Torah is quoting from the Yerushalmi, so therefore presumably it's the Yerushalmi Lishitoso that brachos could be min ha-Torah. So whether or not that means that brachos should be ma'akev, okay, that's a different story. But that's its own point, that it sounds like the brachos are min ha-Torah according to the Yerushalmi. So that's something also to think about as far as how the relationship plays out. So just mention one other aspect of Hanukkah and brachos, so we can get a little bit of Hanukkah in today, and we'll have to continue exploring the rest of the sugya tomorrow. But Hanukkah is going to come up here in a few ways. We have a lot of ways that we can synergize with Hanukkah and brachos. But just while we're talking about this point about brachos and ma'akvos, so I'll just mention that we have a custom to light Hanukkah candles in shul. This is a very important custom, even though it's not in the Gemara. This is a post-Gemara practice to light Hanukkah candles in shul. But despite the fact that it's not in the Gemara, so we make a bracha on that. And that was somewhat controversial in the earlier sources, but by now it's not controversial. We all make a bracha on lighting in shul. Now, it's interesting just as far as the Karin Matzev. So Rav Schechter and others have taken the stance that if you're lighting outside, if you're davening outside, rather, if you're davening an outdoor minyan because of the current situation, it happens to be by us, it's been unseasonably warm this past week, so we've had minyanim outdoors even this week. So you don't light Hanukkah candles outdoors, even if it's right next to the shul. It's only an inyan of lighting in the shul itself. But that makes it something we should talk about all the more, because like by Karbanos, Neshama Parm Sfosenos, if we can't do it, we should talk about it more. Because it is a minig that has taken on great significance, so much so that we recite a bracha on this. So to make a bracha not only in a mitzvah derabanan, but also in a minig is an interesting idea. And the Chacham Tzvi raises the question, and you may recall we saw this a little bit discussed in the Aruch HaShulchan. He discussed this question as well. We saw this, that even if you want to say that you make a bracha on a minig, so that could be, but the Shulchan Aruch doesn't agree, because the Rambam and the Shulchan Aruch hold you don't make a bracha on a minig, and that expresses itself with Rosh Chodesh, that we say Hallel on Rosh Chodesh. So this coming up Rosh Chodesh is going to be Chanukah anyway, but in general, when you say Hallel on Rosh Chodesh, so that's a minig, and we, the Ashkenazim, make a bracha on that halal, but the Shulchan Aruch and the Ramah maintain not to make a bracha on that halal because it's a minig. Nonetheless, the Shulchan Aruch does say to make a bracha on the hadlak in shul. So that minig, yes, and the minig of halal, not. So it's a whole discussion, why not? What's the difference between them and Hagim? But Rabbi Yaakov Emden, who's the son of the Chacham Tzvi, who brought up this question, so Rabbi Yaakov Emden has a chiddush, which we don't accept the halacha for all of its implications, but just it's interesting in light of what we're seeing here. He says that even though we normally say safek brachos lahakil, for example, when it comes to Neris Chanukah, it's not that way. And he shows this from another din in Hilchos Chanukah, another area where it seems like it's a suffix whether you are Yotze or not, talking about when you're lighting. And nonetheless, our practice is to light at that time with a bracha. So why don't we say suffix lahokel? So he is mechadesh that when it comes to Neris Chanukah, the bracha is crucial to the mitzvah. That you can't fulfill the mitzvah without a clear announcement that this is not a stam hadlaka for your own purposes and has to be lepirsum, and therefore the bracha takes on a much greater importance than it does by other mitzvahs. So even if in general you say brachos eina ma'akvos, and the mitzvah exists without the bracha, it's not necessarily true when it comes to Hanukkah candles. And therefore, he used that to explain also why if we have a minig to light in shul, so we're going to light with the bracha, because once we're doing it, then the bracha becomes crucial. Again, I don't think his position was accepted as far as a general issue of Safek Lahakel by Neris Hanukkah, but the Hesber is interesting that the bracha takes on a different role in that mitzvah than it does by other things. Now, the halacha would say also, people don't appreciate this as much, but that Haneris Halalu has a similar role, and that Haneris Halalu is more important than people appreciate. I think they think it's just a song, that it's a song that ties into the halacha in a crucial way as far as making it clear what we're doing, why we do it, and how we express Hodah through the mitzvah of Havakas Ner. So Ner Solo also has a very important role to play in the Havlaka, but the Bracha together with that, even if we don't accept the whole conclusion that we wouldn't say Safek Lahakel by the Bracha Ner Chanukah, it is a significant point to consider. So a lot more to say. Okay, so we haven't even gotten up to Daf Zayin and Psachim and the Rishonim there, but this was a little bit of a Hakdama. There's more Hakdama to say, so we'll try to squeeze in as much as we can tomorrow, and hopefully we'll see some amazing things. All right, so I wish you a Freilich and Chanukah, a wonderful day. Should be only good things. And I look forward to seeing you tomorrow and to seeing as many of your parents as are available tonight. Freilich and Chanukah.
Thank you.